Let's stay seated and sing the opening chorus that you have on your sheet. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Heavenly Father, we commit this morning's service to you. We pray that as we gather together to worship you, we might meet with you. We pray that you would draw near to each one of us, open our hearts, open our minds to receive your truth. We pray, Lord, for Morris as he ministers amongst us, that you would give him liberty and attend the preaching of your word with Holy Spirit power. Oh, Father, thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. Thank you for the nice weather. Thank you for giving us homes and food and all the things we enjoy. But thank you especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing number one on our sheets. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Our scripture reading this morning, you'll find it on the back of the hymn sheet, Matthew chapter 11 verse 25 through into chapter 12 and verse 14. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the one who reveals you to us, that we might know you, that we might know about you, that we might know of your love and your compassion and your desire for sinners to be saved. We thank you for that glorious invitation of Jesus to come to him, all we who are weary and burdened. We thank you that he gives us rest, true rest, everlasting rest. We thank you for the glory of the salvation that Jesus has for us. And we pray, O Lord, that those who do not know this rest, those who do not know what it is to have their sins forgiven, that those who do not know what it is to call you Father, that you would open their hearts and minds, that they would come to a true and saving faith in Christ. Oh Lord, we ask that as a church we might truly be that light set upon the lampstand, the city upon a hill that can be seen everywhere. We pray that you would help us to shine out the good news of Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we might make a difference in our community, in this village around us. Heavenly Father, we pray that the gospel would make inroads into hardened hearts and darkened lives. Lord, we long to see you at work. We long to see your Spirit poured out upon us. We long to see people saved. We long to see the church growing. We long to see you being glorified in this place. And so, Lord, we confess to you our sins and our failings. Forgive us, Lord, when we grow weary. Forgive us when we lose enthusiasm. Forgive us, O Lord, when we let you down. We confess that we are sinners, and we come once again to be cleansed and refreshed before the throne of God. We pray, Lord, for those in our fellowship who are suffering, those who are not well. We particularly pray for Christine O'Malley. We know that she'd been in hospital this week following a fall. We thank you that she is home, that she seems to be coping, but we pray that she might make a full recovery in the days to come. Lord, we pray too for our friends in local churches. We thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, that we are not the only group of your people, but that the church spreads throughout the country, throughout the world. We pray, Lord, for those who are worshipping even now, that you would draw near to them. And so, Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. You are our God, and we love you, and we wish to serve you, and we wish to grow closer to you. So draw near to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll sing our second hymn, and then after that, Maurice will come and bring to us God's word. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.
Thank you for inviting me to come over here, or at least Stephen did anyway. It's his fault, so it's him to blame. Any problems, see him afterwards. It is a pleasure, though, to be with you. It's been a few years. I have been here before, as you know, and if you don't know, I have been. But there you go. And it's a pleasure to be with you, singing the praises of the Lord, and now coming around his word, because that's the most important thing in the whole world, isn't it? It's a gift. The word of God to our lives. So that's what we're going to consider together, and that's what's all important. Yes, it is nice to have renewed fellowship with both Stephen and his dear wife, and pray that we'll know something of his presence as we kind of just speak together for a short time afterwards. I can't remember who won the pitch and putt that we played all those years ago. I think it was me. I'm going to say it's me anyway. I'll make it up as I'm going along. That's fake news. Move on swiftly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege today of coming and listening to you speak to us. And I pray that we will know a sense of your presence as we have already sang and prayed. So, Lord, grant your mercy to us. Let your light from your word come to us. And indeed, in this case, may we know a continuing sense of rest in our souls coming from you to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, the norm. Who decides what the norm is? Who makes the rules? The majority or the vocal minority? Is freedom to make up the rules to suit ourselves? Are rules simply social constructs? Are they personal preference? Or are they traditional modes of living? And here is another, I suppose, question. How can I truly be an individual and yet at the same time fit in. These are the issues that continue to face us as a culture, even at the present time. Nothing has changed, though we've become more secular than religious. The norm is still an issue. And all of that, and this passage of scripture underlines to us, that when God doesn't rule our lives, and when Jesus isn't leading the way, then that is a breeding ground for real problems. In fact, it's a breeding ground for unrest, not rest. Which is rather ironic, actually, when you study the passage, because much of what occurs is on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was a day about celebrating God's rest and ceasing from work. But it seems as if they may have got some things wrong about that. And there wasn't the rest that they should have known. Let me just point some things out to you. And you'll find them around today. The Pharisees have changed colour, and the rules are different. But it amounts to the same root. Here is a breeding ground for pride, hypocrisy, false humility, and what is now known as virtue signalling. You get it in chapter 12, don't you? The Pharisees come along. Jesus is having a picnic on the Sabbath day with his disciples. The Pharisees are not happy about it, are they? They say in verse 2 that the disciples are actually plucking ears of corn and eating that corn, and they are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Breeding ground for virtue signalling, isn't it? Look at this. It's also a breeding ground to feel good about self by pointing out the bad in others. The Pharisees here would never dream of doing this. So they're on safe ground, aren't they? They can point out the bad in others and feel good about themselves. But this way is so tiring and wearing, isn't it? I don't know how you feel about being virtuous, but it is hard work, isn't it? You have tried it, I'm sure you have. And I'm sure you're a very virtuous people. But it's hard work, isn't it? And I'll tell you something else which is even harder work. It's to be seen to be virtuous. And the image not slipping for anybody to see anything. Oh dear. Maurice Kinnaird's like that, you know. So it's hard to be virtuous and to be seen to be virtuous. And chapter 12 proves it. The disciples, who I think wish to be righteous men, as well as the Pharisees, I think, who are genuine in their righteousness. But here they are, they're exposed. The image has slipped. And worse, the Lord Jesus, who is their leader and teacher and pastor, is being seen to be someone who is actually... And therefore, living like this is full of anxiety, isn't it? It's why Jesus says in end of chapter 11, please come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Anxiety just is bred in this kind of context, isn't it? The trolls on the social media will be on your case. Sorry if you're not on social media, but a troll is somebody who kind of polices all that goes on social media and is quick to jump in. It may be different in other aspects of life, but you've got people who are very quick to jump in and say, do you see this? So it's full of anxiety, isn't it? It's wearying, it's burdensome. And ultimately, what happens is intolerance is bred. And a tyranny emerges. And chapter 12 shows you that tyranny. That's why these things are connected. The Pharisees come to the picnic and say, you can't have a picnic. It's intolerable. And they come to Jesus when it moves on into the synagogue. And when he heals the man with the shriveled hand, what do they do? But in verse 14, it's very interesting. The Pharisees went out and plotted to kill Jesus. What law of God were they following then? It's amazing, isn't it? When your idolatry controls, you'll even take that which is in accordance with the law of God that is somehow acknowledged and break it to suit the situation. And so Jesus ends up on a cross because he's the Lord of God's rest over human lives. Interesting, isn't it? So the norm is all around us, and the issues about norm is still around us. And therefore we need to come back to this passage and see it in a bit slightly different way. And I want to do that now. But before we do that, let's take one more step back and realize that the God who is the God of rest, who established on this occasion the Sabbath, way back in creation, gave it to Adam and Eve. And the rest that Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall, this is very important, who will never understand Jesus, was twofold. One, God rested from his finished created work. He did it in 6 days, and he rested from it. All complete, all good, all perfect, the ideal place to live in. And yet the second aspect of this rest is that God rested on his continuing caring rule. Yes, the seventh day was established, but God was not tired on the seventh day, was he? And the seventh day has no evening to it. It has a morning to it, but it has no evening to it. There is a sense in which the seventh day is continuing. So it's more than a day. It is a reflection that God is resting on his continuing, caring rule for us as human beings, even to this present day. Yes, the seventh day meant a day of physical rest for human beings who enjoyed living under God's rule. The day then was a picture of Adam's entire life before the fall. It's a picture of the entire life, a holy life, a blessed life, a life resting in God's choices for him as eternal Father. That rest was a relationship with God himself. It wasn't just emotional, it wasn't just physical, it was spiritual and it was eternal. And Adam walked out on this rest, as you know, in rebellion. Adam no longer wanted God as his eternal Father, ruling him. And it is this which has produced great unrest in human experience. In fact, worse, it is this in which human beings have decided to be God, and we will do the rules that will save us. But it's not working, is it? As the norm that we've just described shows us. Well, God brought Israel into being to show the nations his rest worked out in relational rule. Israel was given the Sabbath day because Israel were a missional people to say to all other people, this is what it looks like to live under the rule of God and know his rest. Israel rested on God's finished work of salvation. They were chosen. They were redeemed. Israel rested on God's continuing reign of care in the land as he reigned over them as king and lived among them as symbolized by the temple. And the Sabbath day was supposed to be a reflection of their whole life of rest in God, not just one day, which is what it had now become, sadly, in Matthew chapter 12. And so here we come to Jesus, and now here we go, into the passage. We've got there at last. And I think I'm already on track, so you're all right. So we see in chapter 11, 25 to 30, God's rest restored in Christ. The picture that we've painted of the norm and of the general teaching of God in the Old Testament regarding his rest now comes right into focus with Jesus. As we have said, the original rest was given as God's good choice for human beings. And Israel enjoyed this rest from God, but kept rebelling against that rest. But God never abandoned the plan. The Eternal Son gave witness to this in verses 25 to 26. Look what he says. At that time, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." God is the Eternal Father, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And although human beings changed, God has not changed. And it is God's intense pleasure, notice, to give his relational rest back to rebellious human beings. How amazing is that? This is what he does in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must reckon with the spiritual heart of ourselves as human beings. Because you don't see this on your own. Education will fail here. Jesus says so. "I praise you, Father, Lord, in heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned." Nothing wrong with education, important as it is in human life. A grace gift of God. But education on its own totally fails to produce rest. I went through lockdown as much as anybody in this room. And I was reminded by the culture about how you can have emotional rest in the middle of lockdown. The culture was proclaiming to us, in its fearfulness, I think, here's a way for rest emotionally and physically and mentally. And I think they meant good things by that, and I'm not despising it. But it doesn't produce a spiritual rest. And an eternal rest of one's soul in knowing God as your Father and his fatherly care over your life. And so God hides his relational rest because his relational rest is a gift in the person of his Son. It's not a human achievement. Human beings consciously living independently of God are left to do what they want, though God in his common grace still reaches out to all human beings who live independently of him, giving sunshine and rain. So God stays away from lives that don't want him. I'm sure that you are a people who do. And what characterizes our life is that we are childlike. We're little children. We approach God in that childlike, trusting way. A dependent approach on him. And we come to him in the person of his Son. And we are given relational rest, both now and forevermore, as a gift. That is massively good news for us, isn't it? So it is in Christ alone, verse 27, isn't it? All things for our relationship with God as our eternal Father has been given to us by the Lord Jesus. Well, why in Christ alone? Because of his unique, eternal, intimate relationship with the Father. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here is the superiority of Christ over all things. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. Here is a perfect, loving knowing of one another, a complete oneness. And so therefore, my friends, the good news for us this morning, yes, in the village temple, and for all of the whole of this region, if they could just but hear it today, is that there is a relational rest with God in the Lord Jesus as a gift. The Son in his humanity models resting on God's finished creation work. He enters into this world, doesn't he? And he rests on the finished created work of his Father. As the last Adam, he accepts the Father's choice for living at all times. All times. He never made his own rules. He never went with his own personal preference. Though he was completely and voluntarily committed to the Father and his rules. And the Son in his humanity models resting in God's reigning care over the entirety of his life. Even in this situation, he's praying to the Father and praising him. He's celebrating this great relationship that he has and that everything has been given to him so that he can reveal the Father to whoever he chooses. To you and me. It's the amazing thing about being a Christian, isn't it? That the Son has chosen to reveal to you and me this intimate relationship with the Father. I'm not sure how fully understanding I am, at least, of how intimate God wants to be with me. But when I look at the Son, I see his awesome commitment to intimacy and not remoteness. So the Son kept the Sabbath as a day, for that revealed his whole life under God for us. Christ's finished work of salvation on the cross and his continuing reign as King over our lives produces what he now promises in 28 to 30. Listen to these familiar words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see the initial step of coming described here? How are we to come? We just come as we are, weary and burdened. Come to me. It's amazing, isn't it? It's an invitation into a relationship with God through Jesus. And a promise that is attached to Jesus exclusively. That as we come to him, weary and burdened individuals as we are, he gives us eternal rest. So let us understand that it might mean emotional rest, and I'm sure it does. But it is not primarily emotional rest that is actually being offered us. It is an eternal, relational, and spiritual rest. The rest is relying upon Jesus for our right relationship with God. The weary nature of being burdened with trying to be right with God by rule keeping has gone. Hallelujah for that. If you remember the norm stuff at the beginning of this service and the nature of all of that has gone. We are not earning our salvation. We have been given salvation in Christ. Yes, there are religious rules and rituals all about us. There are modern day Pharisees who have even more rules than God ever gave. Wearying. Burdensome. Way too heavy. And yet there are cultural rules today which apparently we're supposed to keep. You know, those personal rules to be right with self. That's the big message today. The cultural rules that we need to keep for the approval of others. It's burdensome. It's wearying. My father had about a severe flu when he lived in Newcastle many years ago. And we happened to go and visit for a few days as he was recovering. And he decided that he and I should go out for a walk, which was fine with me. He lived at the top of a very steep hill, and so we walked down this steep hill. But as we left home to go down this steep hill, my mother said to him, "Oh, Carson, could you get some potatoes at the shop at the bottom of the hill?" And that's what happened. He went into the shop, I waited outside, and the door opened, and my father, I kid you not, in his weakened state, staggered out with a whole sackful of potatoes. I mean, I would imagine a 5-pound bag, you know. And I thought, are you mad? I love my father. So I took the sack of potatoes and walked up the hill. He could not carry that all the way up the hill in any way. And sometimes as human beings, we are trying to carry a controlling role over our lives that we were never created to carry. A wearying burden that crushes the life out of us. And we are thankful that in Christ we are not only saved by grace and justified in the sight of God, we are ruled by Jesus. And he carries the load. That's liberating, isn't it? At least I think so. Come to him. Maybe for the first time this morning, you will come to Jesus. I don't know you. I don't know you intimately. I'm not judging you. But I say to you, maybe for the first time in your life, as a burdened sinner who has been trying your best to be right with God or just live a decent life with virtue out of you, but not successfully in the private realm, because you know what you're like in the private realm, as I do in my case. Come to Jesus. You get relational rest eternally as a gift. What's there not to like? Christ promised us to give us rest if we give the full weight of our sin to him and let him give us the light weight of his grace to us. His burden, his pressure is easy, and his burden is light. Yes, there is a pressure because we now must learn to continue to walk with him in our lives. So he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke here was a wooden frame that would be pressed down on an animal, an ox. And there would be two oxen yoked together, a mature one and an immature one. And they were paired. For the younger oxen would learn, therefore, how to do the work. And therefore, the yoke here is a metaphor describing a person under the authority of another. For the religious Jew, that was the law, which they had misinterpreted in this occasion, as chapter 12 tells you, adding many human rules to the good law that God had given originally. But here, my friends, is something of a way of life for us. The norm is wearying in our world because it's such a way of life that does not give flourishing and liberty as much as it promises out. As we take the Lordship of Jesus over our lives and we learn his ways, we discover that he is gentle and humble in heart. You notice that? He's so approachable. He's so merciful. He's so kind. I remember on one occasion somebody speaking with me as a pastor, and they said to me, "Morris, you're so unapproachable." "What? I'm so approachable." "No, you're not, Morris." "Oh, does that mean I have to change to become more gentle and loving?" And yes, it was. And I'm still in the process, by the way. So if we're going to trust the Lord Jesus, I think we need to be convinced of the nature of the one who rules us. Yes, there is much abuse going around in terms of authority and leadership, and we're not here to defend that. But if we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour, we have a gentle and humble one. And therefore that will convince us that his burden of lordship is easy or light. We need to be convinced that a continuing relational rest will be the outcome of following him in obedience, now and forever. Well, Jesus is God's rest being restored. And then finally in chapter 12, and I'm going to deal with this in detail, I've mentioned it already, but it does go with all of this. We kind of separate off into chapters here, and I'm not sure we get the full import of that when we do that. Because Jesus is fighting for the true Sabbath here in chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. In fact, he is the Son of Man who rules, think of Daniel chapter 7, as the Lord of the Sabbath. Let me ask you a question. As you look at these two passages, these two incidents, and you look at the Pharisees with all their genuineness, but all their tyranny, and you look at Jesus and how he acts towards his disciples in the field and the shriveled man with his situation, who would you rather be your boss? Who would you rather be your boss? Well, Jesus any time, isn't it? And every time. The disciples enjoyed their food in the grain fields, and Jesus defends them. He fights. He fights the religious controllers who police the nation. The virtual signalers, the trolls doing their stuff, who thought they were the Lord of the Sabbath, but they didn't bring God's rest into the situation. They were crushing and they were oppressive. And so Jesus appeals to the Old Testament to show actually in every sense that mercy is at the very heart of all God's rest towards us. He appeals to King David eating the bread in the temple, which he wasn't allowed to eat. It was not lawful for him to do that. And even the priests themselves, when they take the bread and replace it in the temple, are also, in a sense, working, if you like. But Jesus says, listen, it's about mercy. And he wants us to know there is no crushing oppression when we come to him and we live his way under his lordship. And then in verses 9 to 14, he makes whole a man on the Sabbath day. Jesus deliberately does so. He's not just making a point. He is actually showing that he is God's rest, both now and forevermore. And that the heart of that rest is mercy. And here is the man with a shriveled hand. And Jesus again fights for the situation. He tells them, well, if a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you pull that out, don't you? You rescue it, you save it in mercy. Is a person worth far more than a sheep? And so, not because the Sabbath is more than a day, but it includes the day, it reflects the entire plan of God for human beings forever. Stretch out your hand. And in mercy, the rest of God enters into that poor man's disabled life. Who would you like to be the Lord of your life? A Pharisee or Jesus? As we finish, my dear friends, it is a wonderful thing to be ruled by God, isn't it? In the person of his Son. I came over here reflecting on the providence of God. I wasn't the only thought, and I had other thoughts that had nothing to do with God, but I was reflecting on the providence of God and his fatherly care of us in creation, every leaf and every blade, etc., etc., is all part of his ever-present merciful power in our lives. He rules the leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so we can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. We can have good confidence in our God. And the very heart of all of that isn't simply creation itself. It is the Son who has come into creation to give us a relationship with the Father as a gift forever and ever. All around us there are people full of fear, full of unrest. They are in rebellion against God, and they don't think Jesus is in fact actually to be bothered with. But my friends, they need to hear and see the good rest of God coming out of our lives as we proclaim him when we have opportunity, and certainly as we demonstrate it in our personal lives and in our communal life. The rest of God, resting on his finished work in Christ, resting on his continuing care for us under the kingship of Christ. So Augustine was right. I'm finished now. You move us to delight in praising you, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And as you go back into your life situation this week, and I don't know what meets you, I'm sure there are all kinds of issues that come your way, and you may be feeling weary and burdened and desperately overwrought. Come to Christ, gentle and humble, gloriously approachable, merciful. And go on walking in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes it is hard to do, isn't it? And to take seriously the commands of the Lord in our lives and to trust God with our lives. But take his lordship upon you. It's a light burden. And he'll see you home. And he'll see us home. Forever and ever. To our eternal rest. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that we can be still and know that you are God. All around us there are people who are fearful and panicky. They're attempting all kinds of wise and learned things to effect change and complete rest in their lives. And some may even believe that they have found it. But it's just a cultural bubble of deceit and deceiving, fooling. And so we come back again in our own hearts, humbly I trust. We're at the center of all things. You are the God of rest, who in your good pleasure has given us this Lord Jesus, gentle and humble, who fights for us, that we may indeed have this rest eternally in our lives forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your finished work on the cross, where you entered into the greatest unrest on our behalf. But we thank you that you rose again from the dead, and now in your continuing, caring, kingly rule over our lives, we are blessed. Thank you for your good pleasure on our lives. In him, dear Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we then? I assume we're going to stand and sing. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be. Praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and they revealed them to us as little children. Yes, Father, for this was and is what you were pleased to do, your good pleasure. All things have been committed to the Lord Jesus by you, Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son has chosen to reveal him. And for many of us in the room, we know the reality of that this morning. So we come afresh to you, Lord Jesus, we who are weary and burdened, and we discover your rest continuing to work in our lives. We take your yoke of lordship upon us, and we learn from you, and we discover that you are gentle and humble in heart, and we find your merciful rest in our souls. We thank you that your yoke of lordship is real, but it is easy, and our burden is light under it. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.